This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
It's so good to have you guys here today. Hey, if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 1, if you have message notes, take those out. We are in the Christmas season, a Christmas series, and I hope that you're getting there in everything that you're doing, and so glad that you guys are here today. As we continue to look at Jesus and the difference he makes in our life, the difference he makes in the world and all around us. Today, I'm going to do something I never do. Maybe I do it very infrequently. I'm going to tell a joke parable slash. And I'm like the worst joke teller ever, so I'm setting the bar really low. So here's your job. Listen to this and then tell it better later today, okay? So this is the way the parable goes, the joke goes. There's a guy, we're going to call him Bob. That's just the name we use here at the church. And Bob is riding his bike up in the mountains, and he's just riding along. It's beautiful up in the mountains. He's just enjoying life, and he's not paying attention. And he goes over a cliff. And as he goes over the cliff, he grabs just instinctively a branch sticking out of the cliff, and he holds on for dear life. And he's dangling there with sudden death, certain death underneath him. And he begins to cry out, help, help, right? And there's nobody around. It's just dead quiet, and he's scared to death. And so what he finally does in desperation, he cries out, and he goes, God, if you're up there, help me. God, save me. And suddenly God speaks to him and says, Bob, I'm here. This is what I want you to do. I'm going to help you. I need you to do one thing. I need you to let go. And Bob goes, God, I don't know about that. And God says, it's going to be okay. Just trust me. Just let go. And Bob goes, I'm just not sure, God. And so God says, okay, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to count to three. On the count of three, you're just going to let go, and I'm going to catch you. You ready? Bob doesn't say anything. So God says, one, two, and Bob goes, is there anybody else up there? That's the joke. See, it fell flat. I knew it was. So you tell it better, right? Is there anybody else up there? You get the joke? I'm not going to trust you, God. I'm not going to go. Okay. Count this for second service. Either tell it different or I'm not going to drop it. But the idea of this, and I think if you get this idea, is that sometimes we just don't want to let go of something, right? Isn't there a fear of letting go of anything in life? And there's always a fear of letting go in the Bible as God tells the different stories or hear the different stories. There's a fear of just letting go of life, letting go of different things. When we become followers of Jesus, one of the things we have to do is let go. And the number one command in Scripture, throughout Scripture, is this: fear not. That's what this series is about. Fear not. Don't be afraid. And there's a reason for that, because every time God calls someone to do something, every time there's an invitation, there is a fear that we have to overcome, and the fear is letting go. In the stories of Jesus, there was a man that came to Jesus and said this, I want to know how to have eternal life. And he has this conversation with Jesus, and then finally Jesus says, look, in order to follow me to have this, you got to let go. You got to let go of all the stuff in your past. You got to let go of your material possessions. And because the man was afraid to do that, he walked away sad. He could not pull the trigger. And maybe we understand that, right? That there's times where God says, I want you to do this thing, and we're going, I'm not sure I can do that, because if I let go, what am I going to do? Like, forgiveness is letting go, right? When we're called to forgive someone, it's like, got to let go of a past grudge. There's times God calls us to let go of expectations that we have in life. There's times he calls us to let go of a lifestyle. There's times he calls us to let go of a job, or a place where we live, or our freedom of some kind. And the biggest one, I think, is simply when Jesus calls us to follow him. He says, take up your cross. And that means, okay, Jesus, you're in control. I'm letting go of that. And that's probably the most difficult thing we have to do when we make that decision. And we talked about baptism today. For many people, it's not just the fear of getting in front of people, which there is a natural fear of that. There's also fear, what does that mean for my life and what I let go? And God's saying, it's worth it, though. It's definitely worth it. On your outline today, we're going to talk about this fear of letting go and kind of break it down, because you may be dealing with this in some area of your life as God calls you to something new and something better. So on your outline, there's three kind of truths we're going to look at, three ideas about letting go. And the number one thing here is that the fear of letting go consists of two parts. One is the fear of risk, and the other is the fear of sacrifice. It's the fear of risk, and it's the fear of sacrifice. And it's there on your outline if you want to pull that up. As we talk about those two things, maybe this applies to you. They did some studies on this just in general about people and the fear of risk and the fear of sacrifice. First one, let's deal with is the fear of risk. it starts with this risk aversion, that most people have an aversion to risk, okay? And it's really two mindsets. The first mindset is this prevention-focused mindset. This is what most people have, as a prevention mindset. And it's simply this: I may lose something if I take a risk, right? Any kind of risk. If I step out, I may have to let go and I may lose something. And in that mindset, their goal is this: to maintain the status quo, to keep everything moving forward. Maybe that's you. And so you feel God calling you forward, or just in life, you feel like you're supposed to be doing something, and your idea in your mind is, I'm just got to protect what I have. Protect what's here. Don't let go of it because I don't want to lose it. And so you play life like this. You're playing not to lose. You ever seen a team play not to lose in a football or basketball, and it causes them to lose because they're playing not to lose? And it's really fear-based. This is simply fear-based. If I risk this, I may lose something over here. And so that's the way most people think. They're afraid of risk, of moving out at all. The other mindset that sociologists tell us that people have is promotion-focused, kind of the opposite of that, that there's something to be gained by risk. You see a risk, like it's time to ask someone to get married, so you risk that, whether they say I do or not, or risking an investment that you do, or buying a house. You see that as a type of risk, but you're going, this is worth the risk. And the goal there is to take opportunities and move forward and end up further ahead. So you see the risk and you go, okay, it's worth it. And you're playing to win at that point, right? You want to get ahead. And it's opportunity-based. Part of the studies they did, they told people, if we gave you $100 and told you that we're going to invest it with a chance to make $150, most people said, I'd rather just have the $100 than take a risk of losing it, even though it was given to them. Only a few said, okay, I'll take the $100, you invest it, because I want a chance to get $150. It just was not worth the risk to them. It's just give us the money. That's where most people are. That's why risk is scary for people. And when God calls us, we bump up against that fear of risk. The other part is the fear of sacrifice, right? The fear of sacrifice. That's if I give this up, if I lose something, what happens then? If you're ever around a child, right? What's one of the first words they learn? It's not dad, it's mama, right? They learn the word mine. Anybody ever deal with that in your household? It's mine. They grab something, it's mine. I'm not letting go. They're like 2 foot tall, but they're like a little badger. And you take it away from them, and they growl at you, and they get in fights with their siblings. It's mine, and they cry that. And it's like, this is my territory. It entered in my territory. It entered in my hands. No matter whose it is, I'll fight you to the death for this thing. I'll scream and holler. But we learn that early on, right? This is mine. I'm not going to give this up. And it's just part of our mindsets, part of our DNA, that we want to protect things. So when God says something like this, I want you to sacrifice your time. We go, no, that's my time. I don't want to give that up. I don't want to let that go. When God says, I want you to give, it's like, I don't want to let go of my money. What will happen to me? And when God says, I want you to let go of your selfishness, it's like, no, God, that's me, that's mine, this is my life. And so you can kind of play with this idea in your mind and kind of rate yourself, how afraid of risk and how afraid of sacrifice are you? Well, in the Christmas story, and that's what we're talking about these 3 weeks, the Christmas story has three different groups that are facing three different fears. We talked about Mary last week, and many of you guys were here for that, her fear of change, and maybe you understand the fear of change. Today we're going to look at Joseph's story and how he had to deal with the two fears we just mentioned. The fear of sacrifice and the fear of risk, and how God led him to overcome that, and how that decision to overcome that has changed our world today. And that's one of the reasons we get to celebrate Christmas, is because he learned how to overcome that. Matthew chapter 1, 18 and following is what we're going to be reading. It's going to be on the screen. You can follow along. And this is the Christmas story from Matthew, the writer of this gospel. It says this, verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." Just kind of stop there for a minute. So we talked about betrothal last week. If you weren't here, the idea of betrothal is a little bit different than how we deal with it here. Their parents would have brought them together at a young age and said, these are the two, you two are getting married. They knew this growing up. When they finally got to the age they could be married, they would enter a formal engagement, but the whole time, this is who you're going to marry. And then the date would come after the engagement kind of period, somewhere in the next year, he would go home, build her a place to live. When it was ready, he'd come and bring her back. And in the midst of this, the only way it could be stopped was divorce. You had to actually divorce the person to end it. Couldn't you just send them an email? You couldn't just say, I'm done. It had to be kind of a formal thing. And I want you to put yourself in Joseph's place. He's going about life. She's pregnant. She's already experienced God in her life and the story of how she's pregnant. She already knows this is going on. For him, he's probably not seen her during this time, certainly not when she's pregnant. So more than likely, we're thinking that her family sends word to his family, she's pregnant. Now, in your mind, not knowing the full story, your first thought is, of course, if you're Joseph, that Mary has been with a man and she's having his baby and it's not his. It's not Joseph's. I mean, that's his mindset, right? And he's in the midst of this and he's trying to figure out what to do. As you can imagine, what do you do when you hear, and even if he heard the story about the Holy Spirit, he's not going to believe it, right? Because he hadn't heard it from God. He's not going to believe it. That's who makes up that kind of story, right? This is all a lie. So he's got really two choices, and this is what he's facing. If he divorces her, which he has every right to do, she's pregnant, it's not his, in his mind. And if he divorces her, he's taking a risk, right? He's risking his future. Because from now on, this little village and they're in, they're going to know him as Joseph, the man who's divorced, who's, it didn't work out. And in their culture, this would have been like almost a barrier to break through. And so he's going to have to risk his future. And the way he looks to everybody, if he just divorces her. Now, that's probably the thing that he could have done the easiest. But think about if he marries her. If he continues on, the sacrifice is his reputation, right? Because as soon as he marries her and she's pregnant, what's everybody going to think? It's his child. And in that culture, at that time, this is a really difficult thing to say to the world. I mean, they never did it that we know of, but they could kill them both. I mean, it was that extreme in the Old Testament. And so he's got to weigh these things in his mind. Am I going to risk my future and divorce her and be known as a divorced guy and that didn't work out? Do I have to move somewhere else? Do I have to start over? That's a big risk. Or do I sacrifice my reputation and say to the world, I don't care what you think. I'm going to marry her. It's not my child, but I'm going to do this. And actually, in the future, you'll see where the people of Nazareth said, isn't that Jesus, the son of Joseph? Many people in the town never, ever believed Jesus. They always assumed it was Joseph's son. The shame of that carried through their family life. So Joseph's got to figure out, which way do I go? Which one of these two things do I risk and sacrifice? But then God stepped in, and that's the beauty of this story. If you read the next couple of verses, verse 20, but as he considered these things, as he thought about them, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David. And just kind of get this, first of all, God's painting a picture for him. Look, Joseph, you're not just Joseph. You're part of God's big story. Your ancestor is King David, and God promised David, and we know the stories of David, and we know how God worked there. We knew the Messiah is going to come from him. So God is reminding him through the angel, Joseph, you're part of a bigger story than just your own life. And your decision right now is not just for your life, it's for many lives later. Joseph, son of David, do not fear. In our series, we're saying, fear not. Don't be afraid. It's okay. God's in control. He's got this. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call him his name Jesus, not Joseph's son. You shall call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And then it says, and all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, which we know is Isaiah, about 600 years before. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us, which is one of my favorite titles of Jesus. And if you don't get anything else today, just remind yourself, he is Emmanuel, God with us. You're never alone. We're never alone. God is always with us. That's what Joseph would have needed to understand. God's with you in this decision. He's with you in this moment. It's going to be okay. And then the next line says this. I love this. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. There's not much fanfare, right? He just did it. And he took his wife, but he knew her not until she'd given birth to a son. And he called the baby's name Jesus. So much power there. My question is, maybe you've thought about this, how was he able to make a decision that easily?
How was he able to do that? What got him from the place of being afraid, of risk and sacrifice, and what took him to the place where when God said to do something, he was able to do it? What is the one-word answer that allowed him to move from the fear that he was experiencing to the place of action and obedience? And the only word that I can think of that fits there for Joseph is this word faith. It's this word faith. And faith is the answer to the fear of letting go. And that's on your outline. Faith is the answer to the fear of letting go. That's what God requires of us. Do we trust God at that moment when he commands us, when he invites us, when he directs us to take a step of faith? Faith is the answer to the fear of letting go. Joseph trusted God. When you think about the story, I don't know how it all worked out. If you just take it literally, which is the way we take it, but without any other things added to it, Joseph is sleeping at night, and it says when he wakes up. I don't know if that means in the morning or at that moment. You ever had a dream in the middle of the night and it wakes you up and you can't sleep anymore? Ever happened to you and it's just in your head? This may have been what happened. And what he should have done and what should have happened is he should have gone with his friends through the town to go get married. Big party's going to happen. He announced it to the family. They get her ready. They bring her back in a party. But that's not going to happen because she's pregnant. What sounds like happens, because the details aren't there, is that the middle of the night, Joseph gets up, or even in the early morning, he walks out of his house by himself, and by step, he goes to Mary's house. They don't necessarily knock on the door. If you've ever been in any third world countries, they clap. Have you ever done that before? They clap outside, I'm here. They'll let you know I'm here. Joseph said, I'm here for Mary. And she comes out, and he goes, I'm taking you home. Like, I've heard from God. I believe you. I believe the story you've been telling. He's told me to come. And the two of them go back home. The two of them make a home. And the two of them say to the world, we don't really care what you think about us. We know what God said, and we're doing what God said. And that takes incredible faith, doesn't it? We don't care what you're going to, the stories you're going to tell. We don't care what you think about us. I'm just doing what God said to do, and that takes tremendous faith. I think about the sacrifice both of them made. There's no wedding like they dreamed about. And then the scripture's very discreet in telling us, but basically there's no honeymoon. There's no night away. In their culture, they would have celebrated the night before, which is so weird to us, but the next morning after their first night together, there was a party about that too. We won't go into the details, but they had a party for them the next day. There's no party for them. There's no intimacy between them for months. Think about the sacrifice for that. God said, this is what you're going to do. And Joseph, by faith, said, I'm going to do it. Not only that, I'm going to call his name Jesus and not my son. That took a lot of sacrifice. That took a lot of faith as well. I think about this kind of, you put these three things together like a triangle, like this diagram that we have. We're all going to face risk when we follow Jesus, and we're all going to be asked to sacrifice as we follow Jesus, but we're also going to be asked by God to have faith. And as we move up closer and closer to faith, the sacrifices and the risks get lower and lower. We don't pay attention to them as much. But we are called to move forward in faith, which moves us higher and higher toward God. As we trust him, as we move forward with our lives in him, we begin to live the fear and the sacrifice behind, and we don't see them as such. In the Old Testament, there's the story of Abraham, right? You guys know the story of Abraham? Older guy, he and his wife had a child, older in life. They've trusted God for years and years. God has always taken care of them. And then one day, God says, I want you to sacrifice your son. And Abraham, because he had learned to trust God after years and years and years, knew that if he did this, God would take care of him. And the book of Hebrews tells us he knew that if he sacrificed his son, God would bring him back to life. But that's a huge, huge trust factor, right? And we know from scriptures that Abraham took Isaac, and he's now a teenager, and he takes him up to the top, and he says, I'm going to do this in obedience to God. He gets ready to sacrifice him. We know God stopped him at this moment and says, now you've proven to yourself that you have faith. Because the whole time it probably felt a little bit risky, right? God, you promised that Isaac would have a child, and then he would have a child, and they would have children, and it would go on until he had as many as the stars in the sky. It felt very risky. If I do this, God, there's a lot of risk and a lot of sacrifice, but he trusted enough to overcome it. And when we face trials of different kinds, when God calls us thing, it feels risky. It feels very risky, but there's faith involved. There's faith involved. Next thing that we learn about the fear of risk and the fear of sacrifice, number three, and I love this part, is that God rewards those who are willing to let go. There is a positive side to this. God rewards those who are willing to let go. Something to think about. He just doesn't call us to do something to make it hard. He calls us because there's something more there. Hebrews 11:6 is this, and without faith it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. Now, I want to talk some generation things for a second. Those of us that are boomers and the great generation, or the greatest generation, when you hear the word reward, typically your mind goes to money, right? Let's just be honest. Boomers, we think money. God's going to give us money. That's unfortunate for theology. It doesn't fit. What I love about these generations today, they don't think money. You know what they think about? Experience. They'll trade a job for experience almost any day. I don't need the money as much as I want the experience or what it does on the inside. So much of Scripture is built around that. When God says he's going to reward us, it may be an experience that he wants to give us with him. It could be something he's going to put in our heart. We're going to talk about that in a second. But when you hear reward, don't think money. Think God has something good for me. When I think about the diagram for this, I think about it like this, that there's still faith, and there's still risk, and there's still sacrifice, but there's something up there, and it's the word reward. Scriptures tell us, when we seek God, when we go after God, there is a reward to it. I want you to think about Joseph for a second. That's his story today. Joseph said yes to God. He moved by faith. What happened next? Do you remember the Christmas story? This is what this is all about. He and Mary go down to Bethlehem. There's no room in the inn. You guys know that part of the story. So they have to give birth. She has to give birth out, probably out in the wild, maybe in a stable. We just know there was a manger to put the baby in. What was the reward? Well, that night there were angels. Joseph got this experience to see the glory of God and the angels above everything else. He got to see God at work. He got to experience it firsthand. How many people ever got to experience that? Seeing the Son of God born in front of you, to be there. That was a reward to him. You experience God when you step out in faith. Then as the child grew up, maybe 2 years later, they think, these wise men show up. They've been following a star, and they have these gifts for them, and they got to experience something no one else had got to experience. And then when it was time and there was a genocide happening in Bethlehem, remember the boys, the younger boys were being killed? God moved them to Egypt. Another saving action by God. They got to experience its reward for their faithfulness, and they were protected. And then when they came back home, God moved in their life, and everything was taken care of. And for the rest of his life, and we don't know how long Joseph lived, but we do know this, for the rest of his life, he had the Messiah in his household. He got to live with the Son of God, the presence of God every single day. When we follow Jesus, when we overcome by faith the fear of risk and the fear of sacrifice, the reward is God in our life. We experience him in all that God has for us. And it's a powerful thing because there is risk, or at least a sense of risk in our life, but there's also a joy in following Jesus. There is a book by Alcoholics Anonymous that comes with that, if you know that program, 12-step program. And the book is called Drop the Rock. I don't know if you've ever seen this book or not. The basic idea of Drop the Rock is it's an allegory, it's a story. And here's the story. There's a woman, and she's out in deep water, and she's struggling to survive, and she's holding a rock, which seems so strange. Think like this big rock. And she needs to drop the rock to survive, but she can't make herself drop the rock because it feels like protection to her, and she's gotten so used to it. And in the book, the rock represents resentment and anger and unforgiveness and fear. And she knows she needs to let it go. And the book is just telling the people, if you just drop the rock, you'll be free. And there's life there. And the idea of the book is to get us to let go. To let go. And I think God says the same thing to us today. Just let go. Take that resentment that you have. I want to replace that with perfect peace. Just let go. God wants to take our fear of the future. He says, I want you to let go of that, and I want you to have hope instead. I'm going to give you the hope as a reward. Just let go of that fear of the future. Let go of your worries. Let go of your anxieties. God says to us, look, the life you're living, that lifestyle, is dragging you down. You're sinking. I want you to let go. And you're going, God, if I let that go, what am I going to do? Who are going to be my friends? It's risky to let go, God. It's a sacrifice to let go. And God says, I have something better for your hands to hold. And it's not that. Let go. Let go of your past life. God says, I have something better for you. I'm going to enter your life. You're going to experience me in new ways. And you're going to have the joy of that life. Just let go. And there's a sense of, can I do that by faith? What happens if I let go? And God said, if you let go, I'll give you something better. I'll give you myself in your life. There was a missionary to India. Her name was Geraldine Taylor. She was in China. She wrote this. She says, talk of sacrifice. There is no sacrifice in following Jesus. There's no such word to the Christian. Count it all joy, all joy. And what she meant by that is anything we think we're giving up is replaced by the Son of God in our life. The forgiveness of sins, the mercy of God. And that brings joy. There's nothing that we give up that would be worth what we gain. A life eternal with Jesus. That's a powerful thing. And I think maybe God is, when he calls us to something new, and I talked to several people last week, they go, I know what God's saying. And sometimes he says, not now. Sometimes he says, look later. But sometimes he says, right now. And when God's calling us to do something, like Joseph just got up and he obeyed. And the life he lived was so much better than the life he wanted to live. Because God was at work in his life. I think it's the same thing for us. He says, let go. Let go of it. I want to close with a verse that I started with last week. It's a wonderful verse. It's my favorite non-Christmas Christmas verse. And it's Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. And I love it, and this is what it says. Fear not, for I am with you. I am Emmanuel. Don't be afraid. I'm with you always. Do not be dismayed, for I'm your God. Don't be discouraged. Don't let these fears get to you. And then last week I cut it there, but this is the rest of the verse. I will strengthen you. That's the reward. I will give you strength to live, and I'll give you strength to overcome, and I'll give you the strength that you need to take this step of faith. Even though it feels risky, I will be there for you. I'm going to give you the strength to overcome. I'm going to give you the strength to let go. I'm going to help you do it. You're not on your own. Don't feel like this is for you to carry. I will do that. And this is my favorite part. What does he say? I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. When you let go, catch you. Isn't that wonderful? When you let go, I'll catch you and I'll hold you up. If you ever have a child or had a child, or if you're ever around children, don't they love to come up to you like this? You ever had that before? And they're little, and they just go like this. What do they want? They want you to pick them up and hold them. It's universal. Every culture does that, right? You did that when you were little, probably. You just went like this, pick me up. And this is what God's saying to you. Just like we're just like children. We're afraid of the future, and God says, it's going to be okay. I've sent Jesus into the world, and it's a promise that I'm with you. And when you're ready, just let go and lift your arms, and I will uphold you. I'll pick you up, and you're going to be safe. Just respond by faith. That's the message of the Christmas story, I think, to trust that Jesus is here, and he's alive, and he gives life. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for the promises of Jesus. Promises of your word, that you are our God, and we don't need to be dismayed, and we don't need to be afraid, because you're with us. And I pray for the strength for anyone today that needs to let go of something. I'm assuming there's people in the room, including myself, that you're calling us to new things. Maybe a change, maybe there's something we need to let go of, a risk or a thing that looks risky ahead, or maybe it's something we need to give up and let just kind of drift out of our life. And we know that if we do that, it's a little scary, it's a little risky, but we're trusting you, Father God. We're trusting you to hold us up. And we're trusting you to treat us as you did Joseph, who had a very scary encounter, but yet you proved yourself in the birth of Jesus. We look forward to Christmas and what you're going to do at Christmas in our lives as we celebrate the birth of this Son of yours. So I pray that he's more real to us today than he ever has been. that as he comes into our life in a new way for some of us, that it replaces all fear with joy and peace. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As mentioned earlier, there's a card that says, I have decided, that's in front of you. If you are ready to make a decision for Christ and you want to let go of something, you can write it down. You can just put, I have decided to give this up, and we'll be praying for you. There's also a prayer card that you can use and fill that out. And there's boxes on the way out. We'd love to help you and do that. And after the service, we'll be here to pray with you. As Brandon mentioned, he'll be around. I'll be around. The prayer team will be up front, and we'll be help you in making these decisions. Today for communion, I want to go back to a verse. It's a great verse in this Christmas story, Matthew 1:21. This is the announcement about Jesus. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins. The word Yeshua, Greek is Jesus, but it means Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves. It's the literal translation. So every time Joseph called his son to come join him in the carpentry shop, he would have said, Yeshua. God saves. God saves. And so every time anyone ever heard Joseph call her his son, they were hearing God saves. And it was embodied in that little boy that would come running to him and maybe hold his hand or learn how to hold a hammer or a chisel. And he learned from his father. And every time his father spoke to him, it was a reminder that Jesus saves. I think about that. When you think about Jesus dying for us, it is a sacrifice, right? There was a sacrifice there. God doesn't fear anything, but there was a sacrifice. There was no risk involved for God, though. There's never a risk involved with God. Not for his sake. Why? Because it's a reality. He knew the pain he was going through. It wasn't a risk of pain. It wasn't a risk of taking on the sins. That was a reality. Risk is always a little bit uncertain. We think it's out there. We're not sure. With God, he was absolutely sure this is what's going to happen. And yet, Jesus died anyway. He knew. That's why he came. And so when we take communion, we're just celebrating the fact that Jesus came as the sacrifice for our sins, as he lived out his name, the God who saves us from our sins. And that's why we have a reason to celebrate at Christmas. I'm going to pray, and then when you're ready, the bread and juice are on either side, and let's give this time to God. Father God, I thank you for this, just this powerful name of Jesus. There's great, great power in that name. It's not just a name. It's not just something we say, and some people in our culture say it out loud as almost a cuss word, and yet there's such power in the name as they say it. They don't even know that Jesus means that you save us from our sins. So we proudly proclaim the name of Jesus. We speak it with power. We speak it with hope. We receive peace from his name. We know that his death brought our salvation. And in the blood and the bread, we celebrate that. The name of Jesus. Amen. When you're ready, the tables are ready for you.